evening and welcome to our Good Friday service here at Mercy Road. I want to share with you all tonight what preparing this message has felt like as we enter together into this space of the sorrow of Good Friday. So I want you to imagine, if you will, that you have just awoken from a dream. And as your eyes slowly start to open and you get a sense of your surroundings, you look down and you find that you are on an operating table. And as you look down at yourself on that table, you see that you're cut open and you can't feel anything, but you just know, I do not want to be awake right now. And out of the corner of your eye, you see a surgeon. He grabs a scalpel, and as he walks over to you, he begins to cut tumors out of you. And immediately, again recognizing you are not supposed to be awake, you go, whoa, hold on. Dude, like, put anesthesia, bro. Put me back under. I'm not supposed to be here right now. And the surgeon goes, no, I won't put you back under. I need you to see what's in you. I need you to trust that I'm here and know that what is in you, I will get out of you. Every point in tonight's message is something that the Holy Spirit had me search my own heart on in a different sort of sense. I'm giving this message to myself and my brothers and sisters, you happen to be here sitting, but I think you'll find yourselves in our story here tonight. And as we talk about Jesus the sacrificer, my prayer is that tonight you guys would invite the Holy Spirit into your heart to search you as we sit under the heavy weight of Jesus's sacrifice for our sins on Calvary. And yet, before we acknowledge the gruesomeness, I want us together to first reminisce on the beauty of sacrifice. Stories of sacrifice are memorialized in our culture. They captivate our attention. They move our hearts. Acts of sacrifice bring freedom. And this beautiful, scandalous story of Jesus's sacrifice, purchasing freedom for others, is a story that our culture loves and retells often. You're about to hear some spoiler alerts and some movies. So when you hear the title, if you want to just plug your ears, go ahead and go for it. You've been warned. In the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan the Lion willingly sacrifices himself on the stone table in Peter's place, willingly giving up his life. Tony Stark in Avengers Endgame, knowing that Thanos could only be defeated in one way, put on the glove with the Infinity Stones and snapped his fingers, thus defeating Thanos and sacrificing himself in the process. Lee Abbott, knowing his two kids were about to be killed by an enormous creature called a death angel in the movie A Quiet Place, willingly gave up his position of safety and sacrificed his life so his kids could escape with theirs. Now, tonight, we could all easily recount stories and other symbols together that allude to Jesus' sacrifice or stand as symbols of Jesus' sacrifice, or we could step away from these stories of fantasy and look at a real story. In 2006, U.S. Petty Officer Michael Mansour found himself on a rooftop in Ramadi, Iraq, taking heavy fire from enemy insurgents. In a lull in the fight, he and his two Navy SEALs were startled by something, a noise in the distance. An enemy insurgent from an unknown location popped the pin off a grenade and threw it onto the roof. The grenade hit Mansour square in the chest and fell to the ground in front of him. With no other time to spare or get the grenade off the roof, Mansour did what only he could possibly imagine of doing. He dropped on the grenade, and seconds later, the blast went off, and it claimed his life. The other two Navy SEALs on the roof with him that day, however, were spared. 2019, fast forward 13 years, that story of Mansour's sacrifice was forever memorialized in our culture when the United States named a destroyer ship after him, the USS Michael Mansour, a permanent, lasting symbol forever in our culture, depicting the innocent life of a man being sacrificed for the sake of others. Sacrifice is the greatest act of love. It's actually in a story about sacrifice where the word love first appears in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, being willing to give up his son whom he loves, actually foreshadows to what our God would do in giving up Jesus, his only son, and whom he loves. Tonight marks the fifth message in a series of sermons entitled, Who is This Man? And so in this message tonight, we're going to be reflecting on Jesus's life of sacrifice. So if you brought a Bible, go ahead and open it up or power it on to Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible or a tablet, then you can use the screens behind me. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. And the writer begins it like this. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him being Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So a little context in nerd history here. This conversation actually happens right before Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem and directly after he had predicted his impending death. And so this talk of Jesus being someone of serving and of self-sacrificing, that is not a Jesus that the disciples expected or wanted. See, some 1,500 years or so prior, Moses and the Israelites, God's people, were in captivity in Egypt. And through Moses, God led Israel out of Egypt and into their earthly promised land. So now, 1,500 years later, in the mind of James and John, here's what we're thinking. Jesus is going to conquer Rome, and he's going to lead us into our eternal promised land. James and John are thinking, surely a humble, sacrificing Messiah, that's not what God has in store for his people. Surely, right? Surely, Jesus, surely you've got miracles in store to crush Rome, just as God crushed Egypt 15 years ago, right? That's the Savior they want. That's who they bargained for, not a man of sacrifice, a man of success and power. And if we're honest, that's the version of Jesus and the type of life with Jesus that we want for ourselves more than we're willing to admit. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 35, James and John say to Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. This request here of James and John, they are seeking positions of honor for following Jesus, not humility. Like us, they want a platform to be praised from for what they do. And seeking to be known for tangible things, we want these braggable outcomes. That's pretty common in our culture. If you think back on it, churches in the West trumpet skyrocketing attendance and big fancy building expansions. Social media trends talk about how for months people will document these disciplined diets and workout routines. They'll do all these acts on Facebook and TikTok of serving the poor and giving them food for likes and subscriptions. It's so common for us. So let's go back now to James and John. These brothers have followed Jesus for 3 years to this point. They have served him. They have followed him. They've gone without a home to prove to him, so they thought, that they understood and were committed to Jesus. And now, after these 3 years of demonstrable service, these brothers are ready to cash in. They understood that Jesus could use his power as Savior for them, but they miss his message of sacrifice to them. And that's because they, like us, are asking the wrong questions. The question that James and John are asking is, who do I say I am, and what do I want to do? But the question they and we should be asking is, whose am I, and what is he calling me to do? And this error reveals an uncomfortable truth about our hearts that is entirely opposed to the way of Jesus. We want a God who blesses our life, but we don't want a God who has our life. We want a God who's useful whenever we want, not a God who uses us whenever he wants. Church, following in the way of Jesus is transformational, but we treat it as transactional. We follow a God created in our image instead of worshiping the true God who created us in his image. As the late pastor Timothy Keller put it, we usually begin the journey toward God thinking, what do I have to do to get this or to get that from him? But eventually we have to begin thinking, what do I have to do to get him? If you don't make that transition, you will never actually meet the real God, but will only end up believing in some caricature version of him. James and John want Oprah Jesus. You get power. You get power. You get some power. You get some power. But the Oprah Jesus that they expected is not the Jesus that they got. See, James and John want authority and recognition from Jesus more than they actually want Jesus. And if we're honest, so do we. I often go to God far more for what I want than for him or what he wants. And meanwhile, Jesus, whose example as a pastor and also as a man who I claim to be following, sets the example like this. Don't pray, what do I want? Pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. We give Jesus our eternity, but we won't give him our life. Family, it is easy to sacrifice what we don't have in our hands. It's a lot harder to sacrifice what we have in our hands and what we want to keep there. And yet, our God's example is one of having his hands outstretched and nails pierced through his hands, sacrificing everything for us. That's why Jesus says, as we continue in this passage, you don't know, James and John, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Here's why their answer is so nonchalant. It's because they don't get it. And to find out why they don't get it, and also in turn why we don't get it, we got to do some more cultural context nerding here. So that phrase, drink the cup, is actually a pretty common Jewish expression. And what it meant is that you were going to be sharing in the same fate as an individual. So for James and John, in their mind, they're thinking that this cup symbolizes a toast to victory over Caesar. As God used Moses to crush Egypt, so God is going to use Jesus to crush Rome. Yet Jesus had a different victory in mind. His victory wasn't going to be a takeover of Jerusalem. For Jesus, his victory involved letting Jerusalem take him. Victory in the way of Jesus is a way of sacrifice. Now, following Jesus down that path of sacrifice absolutely brings joy and peace and love and freedom that we worship and that we love and adore and crave. But that life with Jesus does not come without death to self. It doesn't come without sacrifice. And yet sacrifice for James and John is defeat. It's not victory. sacrificing their right to be heard or deliberately putting themselves in situations where people could take advantage of them or find them hateful or mischaracterize them or misunderstand them. That's not the life James and John desire in church. Can we be honest together? That's not the life we desire. Yet Jesus made those sacrifices throughout his entire life. And he calls us, his precious children, to go and do likewise. And the reason why that may feel uncomfortable is because that just exposes another truth, not just within James and John, but with our own hearts as well. We all want a Savior who sacrifices for us. We don't want a Savior who calls us to sacrifice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When's the last time any of you guys heard a VBS titled that? Come, bring your children for dancing and crafts and games and death. VBS coming soon to a church near you. This is why I'm not on the marketing team at Northwest. But friends, we're not alone in this unwillingness to sacrifice. In the gospel accounts, there's this man known by the name of Rich Young Ruler, and he wanted also nothing to do with this message of sacrifice. Jesus asked him to sacrifice his wealth, but the rich young ruler like us made a mistake. He saw Jesus as something convenient to buy into, but someone inconvenient to sell everything for. And so he walked away. Crowds also walked away from Jesus throughout his entire ministry because his message was this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That is the worst marketing strategy ever. Now, there's great freedom and victory in a life with Jesus, but it doesn't come without sacrifice. But we hate sacrificing, don't we? We don't like denying ourselves. We don't like denying our appetites for food and for sex. We don't like denying some extra time of ours to cover someone's shift at work. We don't want to listen to someone else's problems because we have our own. Heck, some of you today did not want to let someone in the lane in front of you on the road because you looked in your rearview mirror, saw that the guy behind you didn't like how you were driving, and so you sped up so he couldn't get in front of you, right? Now, we wouldn't do that, but other people would, right? See, acts of sacrifice, they bring freedom, but the paradox that our stubborn hearts keep refusing to believe is that freedom can only be found in surrender to the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is sacrifice because sacrifice is victory. But this doesn't make sense to us still, or to James and John, because we have a distorted perception of sacrifice. Like James and John, we want to be marked by our devotion to God, but we don't want to be marked for our devotion to God. Oh, James and John, they love that Jesus made sacrifices for them. They love that Jesus sacrificed 3 years to do a teaching ministry with them. They love that Jesus sacrificed his popularity. They love that Jesus gave them power to cast out demons and heal the sick. They don't love that Jesus asked them to sacrifice. And we don't like that Jesus asks us to make sacrifices. Oh, in church, when we're listening to a podcast, wherever we are, we love raising our hands and going, amen, that's so good, when someone's talking about serving the poor or standing up for God in hard situations. The problem with us is not that we don't like sacrificial ideas. The problem is sacrificing's not ideal. We like to be secure in our comfort. And if we sacrifice being uncomfortable for even a small amount of time, if we're honest with ourselves, we usually like to be recognized for it. And that's why the disciples' reaction in verse 41 was the way it was. Hear the way that Mark describes it. After James and John's appeal for power, Mark says, they became indignant. They too wanted power from Jesus, and they, like us, will receive that power, just not in the way they want. And look no further than James being the first martyr of the apostles, or John being persecuted, thrown in boiling oil, and being the apostle who would die alone in exile. Now, they eventually learned that the way to self-fulfillment is self-denial. But right now, let's hone in on the rest of our passage and see what Jesus says about sacrifice. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Oh, church, Jesus's heart and willingness to sacrifice is beautiful and it's pure. It's the example we're called to follow. And yet our hesitancy to walk the path of humble sacrifice exposes another truth about us. See, we like what Jesus saves us from, but we don't like what Jesus calls us to. About 4-ish years ago, while walking along some side streets near a park in Bloomington, Indiana, I was listening to music with my headphones on, and up ahead of me, there was this older man hunched over. He had a limp. And as I spot him, the Holy Spirit, I felt, just prompted me to take off my headphones, to run up to catch up with that man and to pray for him. And so as soon as I felt that prompting, I'm like, man, here we go. Like, God's gonna straighten out his back. God's gonna heal his limp. He's gonna confess Jesus, Lord, here we go. And so I go up to this man and he was willing to be prayed for, but was unwilling to stop. And so in a natural, like awkward fashion for me, I proceeded to put one arm on his shoulder, keeping one eye open because, you know, you don't wanna get hit by a car on the side of the road while you're walking on the side of the road. And one eye closed, trying to do this reverence thing to God. And I just began to pray like, Lord, heal this man's back in Jesus' name, right? Because that's what really makes the prayer work, in Jesus' name. Like, God, this is it. And after praying and praying, nothing happened. And so the prayer ends and I'm sitting there going like, I don't really know what to do. And so the man just goes, all right, thanks. And so I proceeded to put on my headphones and just take off running the last quarter of a mile back home. And as I entered my apartment and set my headphones down on the kitchen table, I was going like, God, like, where were you? Like, you were supposed to show up the way I wanted you to. Like, Lord, I must have looked like such an awkward idiot. God, that was so awkward. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in the only way that the Spirit can. And he just goes, Sam, you being awkward cost you nothing. But that man not knowing me will cost him everything. Man, what a conviction. Church, I can't tell you how many times I've made excuses, how many times we make excuses all the time about how we don't want to engage in those kind of conversations because, you know, we're worried about being awkward. We're worried about sacrificing our potential for having future conversations. This is the way we rationalize it in our mind, but that's not what sacrificing our potential means. Sacrificing our potential is closing doors Jesus asks us to walk through. And we close them all the time for the wrong reasons. Throughout his life, Jesus sacrificed how others perceived him by loving prostitutes and by breaking bread with sinners. Jesus sacrificed hours of his time by healing people with diseases and forgiving their sins. And sometimes, if we're honest, we do really make noble sacrifices in our life. But unlike Jesus, we often sacrifice the wrong things. We sacrifice time serving God and being with his people so that we can serve our family's idol of sports. We sacrifice our souls feeling God so our bodies and egos feel good. We sacrifice God's greatness from being seen so we can feel seen. We sacrifice our sanctification by concealing our sin and not confessing it to protect our reputation. Oh, church, no doubt we are thankful for what Jesus did on the cross. We love the cross when it saves us from our sin. We don't like the cross when it tells us to stop sinning and start sacrificing. our decision between the sacrificial way of Jesus and anything else reveals that that anything is actually taking the place of the throne in our hearts that God is supposed to have. And because we of little faith make the wrong sacrifices, because we choose to worship the wrong things and to sin, Jesus had to be sacrificed as a ransom for many. Jesus, who God, as Paul says in Colossians, as God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell, sacrificed himself because you weren't willing to. We have given Jesus billions of reasons to reject us and to quit loving us. And yet our rejection never once changed our Lord's decision to ride into Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy and preach the arrival of a new kingdom. Jesus proclaimed that beautiful message through a life of bold and humble sacrifice, but his own people, even the disciples, rejected that message of sacrifice. Before receiving Christ, some of us here rejected that message. Some of us sitting here tonight in areas of our lives are still rejecting that message of sacrifice. Yet for some unfathomable reason, knowing he would be rejected and knowing we would still choose bondage to sin over freedom and sin over sacrifice, Jesus still sacrificed for us anyway. Who is this man who washed the feet of the disciple who betrayed him? Who is this man who sacrificed the opportunity to call down angels to defend him when an angry mob sought his blood? Who is this man who sought a right, who sacrificed a right to a fair trial under Jewish law? Who is this man who was spit on, mocked, stripped, and beaten within an inch of his life? Who is this man who prays that his executioners would be forgiven as they're driving nails through his body? Who is this man who sacrifices a position on the throne where all the heavenly creatures are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to be born in a world where we would one day shout, "Crucify, crucify, crucify"? He is the man who, with one final cry, as he suffocated and bled naked on the cross, cried, "It is finished." And the King of Life bowed his head in death. When sinful man was naked, he was ashamed, he was guilty, he was vulnerable. But when the Son of Man was naked, he was humble, he was innocent, and he was viciously killed for you. Tonight and tomorrow, we reflect on this man who sacrificed his life for our sin when we couldn't and wouldn't. We cannot truly experience the joy of the resurrection without sitting in the sorrow of the crucifixion.